we would never have to see that name in front of the cross, the front door of this assembly house or this meeting place. And so there are some things that the scriptures teach us to employ and also to avoid, to prevent the Lord's departure from our midst and from our congregation. Here in the book of Revelation, we'll find that the Lord addresses seven different churches throughout Asia. All these churches were in close proximity. And we'll find that as John the Apostle is given this revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll find that he pens this, and then it was sent to be read to the seven churches. We'll find at the end of chapter 1 that the Bible lets us know that the Lord Jesus Christ has the seven stars in his right hand. He'll let us know that the stars are the angels of the churches. And you read a lot of commentaries on what the angels are. I think it's very, very simple. I believe it's simply the pastor and the overseer at each individual church. If it was a little heavenly angel, why in the world did John need to write an epistle to go to those churches? Why didn't that angel just speak directly from heaven what God commanded to be spoken? So I think it's very practical, very simple, that the angels that are mentioned here are simply the minister or the overseer, the pastor of the individual churches that John is writing to through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he writes to these churches, each of them face different difficulties. And any New Testament church is going to face a difficulty at one time or another. And we should not be surprised when trouble arises in the house of God. Some people won't go to church simply because of church trouble. They've experienced church trouble in the past, and so their answer to that is simply don't go. But see, the Lord has not created us to be like the Lone Ranger disciple. There's really no such thing. For those who think that they can just worship the Lord wherever, that's not the way the Lord has ordered it. It's not the way the Lord orchestrated it. It's not the way the Lord has ordained it. The Lord has ordained that we assemble together in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship Him. And when trouble arises, we're not to flee. That's what a hireling does. John chapter 10, the hireling, when trouble comes, he flees away. Now, we often employ that title for a pastor. I think that can also apply to members as well. I want members that I can count on when trouble comes that they're going to dig in and stick. Now, members that flee away and will bounce from church to church because trouble arises are not dependable individuals. And if they're not dependable in the church, are they going to be dependable in this world? If I can't depend on them in the house of God, how can I depend on them in the world out here in which we live? Now, I recognize when we come to the house of God, we want things to be peaceful. We want things to be lively. And we want things in unity. And certainly we ought to be striving for those things. But yet, when those things are absent, we have no biblical right to say, well, I'm just not going to go there anymore. When we've committed ourselves to a particular local body, we have made a covenant with the Lord and with that body that we're going to be faithful as long as that church is a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we live in that location, we're going to be faithful to that New Testament body. Now, as we look at the book of Revelation in these seven churches, there's really four things that Satan uses to try to destroy a New Testament church. The first is persecution. The second is false doctrine. The third one is immorality. And the fourth one is indifference. Again, persecution, false doctrine, immorality. And if none of those work, you know what the most effective one is? It's actually the last one, indifference. Indifference will do more to destroy zeal and growth of a New Testament church than those first three will. Here, as we look this morning at this first church, Sardis, we're going to see that a church can have a name that is living, but as Jesus says, it really was a dead church. How would you like to receive a letter from the Lord Jesus Christ that says you have a name that you're living, but you're really not? I certainly wouldn't want to receive a letter such as what Sardis here has received. Now, the city Sardis was an interesting city, and really what's going on in the church of Sardis was commonplace for what happened in the community of Sardis. Sardis sat in a mountaintop and had great cliffs surrounding it. And that city became very complacent, thinking that it had strong protection. One occasion, when one invading army came to try to besiege the city and overtake it, this is according to secular history, they could not find a way to invade the city, so a soldier was given the commandment to find a way to penetrate. He watched a soldier on the walls of Sardis drop his helmet. And as it dropped, it rolled down, and that soldier came down the
say, well, the Lord's the rock. And we're here in the cleft of the rock. All we've got to do is just stay right where we're at. Well, that's what they did at Sardis. But the result of that was invading armies came. And those invading armies would overcome that city. And that city would fall to enemies that would come within. And the same could happen here at this body as well. Satan will look for every opportunity. They say this, if the church is not vibrant, if the church is not active, if the church is not live, then you know what? Satan's going to leave it alone. And he doesn't need to affect that church. He's already got them to where they're of no benefit in the world and in the community and in the membership. And so we ought to expect if a church is healthy and it's lively and it's vibrant and there's peace and unity within its gates, that Satan is going to make every attempt that he can to try to invade our congregation and try to rob us of the joy and the peace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's very important that we watch out for these four things that I've already mentioned again: persecution, false doctrine, immorality, and lastly, indifference. I looked at the first two very quickly. Thankfully, persecution, at least in our nation, is something that God's people deal very little with. Now, we may be mocked for being servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's the extent of the persecution that I've ever received. I've never been beaten. I've never been jailed. I've never been threatened with bodily harm or death for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never had to be concerned about that. I've traveled from coast to coast, over 20 states, over 200 churches, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And never one time did I find myself in danger because I was a minister of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean I never faced danger. I certainly have faced danger, but not because I was serving the Lord Jesus. I faced danger simply because I was traveling, and sometimes not in the safest place. I had even preached in downtown Los Angeles, and that wasn't a real safe place to be. But once I got in the house, I probably had a wonderful time, and the Lord blessed it. Now, of all the places to go and preach the gospel, literally right downtown, one of the worst areas of Los Angeles, California, me and Elder Philip Conley both flew out there, and since I was on a plane, I didn't have the protection that I normally had to carry around with me, so I couldn't take it on the airplane with me, so there I was unarmed, and as soon as we landed, we asked the local pastor, is he prepared? He said, don't worry, we've got it covered, honey. I said, very good. Anyway, so persecution is something that the Lord's people have had faced in the past. We find that the church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 was a church that had dealt with this. Jesus tells them, he says, I know thy works and tribulation, and also thy poverty. He says, but thou art rich. How are they rich? They were rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and I know the blasphemy of them which are, say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, the Lord says. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, he says, and I will give thee a crown of life. So here the Lord, he rises the church of Smyrna, and he lets them know, I'm aware of what you're going through. I know the tribulation that you're experiencing. I know your works, and I know your poverty, but the reality is you're rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I recognize the pains that you're going through. He says, but I don't want you to be afraid of any of these things. He says, some of you are going to suffer. The devil's going to cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. He says, the church is going to have tribulation for 10 days. There's a period of time that this church was going to go through persecution. But the Lord says, be thou faithful unto death. What kind of death is he talking about here? I think he's talking about death that was going to come. But because of the persecution that they were enduring, Jesus says, you be faithful even unto death. If it requires us to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be willing to do so. He certainly was going to die for you and I so that we would be saved from our sins and saved from hell. I hope the day would never come that any of us would have to give up our life for the service of Jesus Christ. But I hope that today ever comes that it's required of us that we would cheerfully and willfully give up our lives for the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, for those who are faithful unto death, I will give thee the crown of life. He says, there's going to be a crown of victory that you have as you come into heaven. There'll be a crown that you wear, a crown that says that you are faithful as a martyr, even under the face of strong persecution. But don't worry. He said, there's going to be some strange thing happen unto you, just but rejoice. And as much as you can take this Christ's sufferings, and when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. During the Bible, people have responded to persecution in really two different ways. In John chapter 12, we find that there were those among the chief rulers, says, John chapter 12, verse 42, that believed on him, meaning Jesus. There were many, once again, of the chief rulers, among the chief rulers, that believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess unless they should be put out of the synagogue. Here were individuals, they were afraid of persecution. And because they were afraid of persecution, they would not be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was like this in John chapter 3. The Bible lets us know that he was a ruler. He was a Pharisee. He was one that he's talked about here. And in John chapter 3, the Bible says he came to Jesus by night. And the reason he came by night is he didn't want to be seen by the other Pharisees and the other Jews coming to the Lord Jesus. But if you remember when he cried, he said, Rabbi, Master, he says, I know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man could do these things. There were things that Nicodemus observed about the Lord Jesus Christ that taught him that he was more than simply a man. He was more than just a prophet. And the Lord said, if you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you to be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for telling Nicodemus, the reason that you're able to understand and see that I'm more than just a man is that you've been born in the Spirit of God. And so you're able to see it. He's telling him that you need to do some things to enter into it. And Nicodemus didn't do so right away. But after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Nicodemus wasn't afraid anymore. He didn't care what the Pharisees thought. What did the Pharisees do? All they did was crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they came craving the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and made big pottery for his body. And under normal circumstances, the body of Jesus Christ would have been cast into the ditch to be eaten by wild dogs. But because two individuals had respect to the body of Jesus Christ, that a providence of God, his body was preserved and it was respected and buried in a godly and honorable way. In fact, Psalm 22 lets us know, he says, thou shalt, this is Jesus speaking, he says, thou shalt save thy darling from the power of the dogs. So now, speaking directly there about Joseph and Nicodemus coming and craving his body and burying it in a respectable and an honorable way. And here were these other rulers. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. But look at Acts chapter 5. We mentioned this last week. In Acts chapter 5, after the Apostle Peter and John are arrested a second time for preaching the gospel, the Bible says they were beaten and commanded not to speak in his name anymore. And it says they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were kind of worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That is the big difference between them and those rulers. The rulers, they didn't want to be known as ones who believed on Jesus Christ because they feared the Pharisees and didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. When the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John had preached the Lord Jesus Christ, when put into prison, they escaped out of prison. And as they escaped out of prison, you know where they go? Brought back to the house of God to teach the Word of God. And they're arrested a second time and brought back before the council. And they did tell them, first they wanted to put them to death, but by the providence of God, a man by the name of Gamaliel spoke up. And says, wait just a minute. If this is of God, you can't stop it. If it's of men, it'll fall apart all on its own. You know, we've had men rise up and draw away people after them, and after a while it falls apart. Just stand back and watch. If it's of the Lord, you can't do nothing against it. He says, but if it's of men, it's going to fall apart all on its own. We don't have to murder these men. And so, thankfully, they were let go. But notice what they did when they were persecuted. It says that they were rejoicing that they were kind of worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So in the face of persecution, you can be silent like the chief rulers, and the church will die. Or in the face of persecution, the church can rejoice. And I promise you folks are going to notice that. I guarantee you folks in the community there in Jerusalem, they noticed when the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John, they rejoiced being able to suffer in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now there's those who are fearful that the church may face in this nation persecution as it has in past generations, and that's altogether possible. But I will say that Satan, all Apostle Paul meets with the elders of Ephesus and a Christian friend named Miletus. He's on his way to Jerusalem, ultimately go to Rome and to his death. And when he meets with the elders at Ephesus, excuse me, here at Miletus, he tells them in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he says, do this after my departure. He says, greet this woman who shall enter in a room here, not sparing the flock. He says, they would come in and they would teach perverse things, drawing away disciples after them. So here the Apostle Paul says, remember that by the space of 3 years, I warned you, but dead night with tears. So here the Apostle Paul says, I taught you with tears for 3 years, but dead night by the dangers that you would face. The grievous wolves would enter in, and they will not spare the flock. Why would they not spare the flock? Because they don't love the flock, and they don't care about the flock. All they do is care about themselves and gain a disciple under them. Paul says, they will speak and teach perverse things, trying to draw away disciples after them. The Apostle Peter, he warns likewise about false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, as we looked last week, I think it was, where 1 Peter deals with physical persecution, 2 Peter deals with false teachers. We find that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter writes, says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privately, that means privately, shall bring in damnable Pharisees, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring swift destruction upon themselves. And notice this, he says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So here the Lord, through the Apostle Peter, warns us. He says there were false prophets, just talking about the Old Testament times. Read the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, there's a lot of writings about prophets that God did not send. Over and over, you'll find in the book of Jeremiah, God says, I did not send these prophets. Well, God predestinated all things. I beg the question, then how in the world did these prophets get sent if they weren't sent of God? God says, I didn't send them. And he goes on and talks about some very wicked things that would go on. And he says, it never entered into my heart. Talking about offering live children to Moloch, which was a false god during that time. He says, that wicked thought never entered into my thought. That wasn't a thought I ever had. It means God never purposed that. God never ordained that. God was not involved with that. So the Apostle Peter says there were false prophets in the Old Testament time. God did not send them. They went of their own accord, and they led by Satan's influence. And he says also, among us, there should be false teachers. He says, here's what a false teacher will do. He will privately bring in damnable heresies. Most of the time, a false teacher is not going to get up in the pulpit and just announce, today I'm bringing false teaching. He's going to do it very craftily. He's going to start doing it in the lunchroom, around the lunch table. He's going to do it in private homes, in the living rooms. He's going to try to work as a termite works underneath the surface so they can't be seen, they can't be caught. It happens from time to time. The folks will come in among us, and they will try to work behind the scenes to spread their false teachings. But here the Apostle Peter lets us know that the end result is they deny the Lord that bought them, and they bring upon themselves swift destruction. So the answer to Paul's doctrine is very simple. It's sound doctrine. We find that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. He says, but we're to speak the things which become sound doctrine. Now, that doesn't mean that when we speak it, it becomes sound doctrine. It means it adorns sound doctrine. It means it beautifies it, it elevates it, it magnifies it. We're to speak the things which become sound doctrine. It's vital that the child of God read the Word of God. It's vital that the child of God study the Word of God. And it's vital that the man of God be sound in the faith. And that he also preaches sound doctrine over and over and over again. You may say, well, I've heard a doctrine for grace all my life. Well, that's wonderful. Thank God that you have. Don't complain about it. Thank the Lord that you've heard the doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination and the doctrine of redemption and the doctrine of the second coming. Thank God that you've heard those things all of your life. There's a lot of people in this world that have not heard them that would love to hear them if they only had the opportunity. Be thankful and rejoice. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter never apologize for speaking or writing the same things to God's people. If the pastor keeps speaking the basic fundamentals of the Bible, thank God that he is. Hopefully you'll be established in them. Years ago, Elder W. sound principles. Let's turn now to the third one, which is ungodliness or worldliness. We find that the church of Thyatira had to deal with this issue. Revelation chapter 2, we find that in verse 18, says, under the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things say the Son of God, who had his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. He says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith, and thy patience, thy works, and alas, to be more than the first. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophet, to teach and to seduce my servant to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. So here in this church, there was a woman who was a very wicked woman. I don't know if she was a liberal woman in the church, or if this was just a practice that was going on in the church. Either way, it really doesn't matter. When you look at the wickedness that was going on, whether it was an individual woman that was encouraging it among the church, or whether it was a group of folks within the church that were guilty of it, either way, it was wicked, and it should not have been given a space in a church, no, not for an hour. See, the church of Corinth had a situation similar to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Corinth because they have a man that had his father's mother, most likely his own stepmother. He had committed fornication with her. And the church, the Bible says, was puffed up about it, had not read her more. You know what Paul is basically saying? The church of Corinth is basically saying, here we are, church of Corinth, you just come as you are. You just come like you are. Don't have to repent. Don't have to live a godly life. You just come on in. We're a loving church, a forgiving church, an overlooking church, and we don't require morality here in our church. The Apostle Paul says, you judge them, and you put that wicked from among you. He says, you turn over his body to save for the destruction of the flesh that he might be saved in the day of the Lord. He says, I'll be an absent. I've judged the matter already. Well, then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that man has been out of the church for about a year. And we find that the Apostle Paul writes back to Corinth. Corinth went from being, we're a church that loves everybody, accepts everybody, we don't require anything of anybody, you just come on in. Well, then they go to the other extreme. We don't forgive anybody. If you sin, you're out forever. You ever heard folks talk like that? Sadly, I've known a few old Baptists that way. They had no room for forgiveness and restoration of those that have fallen to sin in their lives. Well, the Apostle Paul, he wrote to the church of Corinth the second time, and he said, if you confirm your love to him, let's keep being swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. I see they went from one extreme to the other. That's our nature, is to do that. But we're to find the biblical balance in between. Well, anyway, that church of Corinth, they had that issue. They did as well. He says, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophet. A prophet is just going to be to teach and to seduce. Well, number one, she didn't have authority to teach. Secondly, she certainly didn't have the authority to seduce her servant, the service of God, to commit fornication and to eat things that were sacrificed to idols. And here the Lord in his mercy said, I even gave her space to repent, but she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and him that committed adultery with her in the great tribulation, except they repent of their evil deeds, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. When you read Revelation 2 and 3 about these churches, we have recognized that Jesus is very much aware of everything that goes on within our assembly. He knows what goes on when we're here on a Sunday morning. He knows what goes on when you're home on Monday through Saturday. The Lord Jesus is very much aware and always paying attention to what's going on in the place they call themselves by his name. So here was this church. They had embraced immorality. And immorality will destroy the church in our day just as well. Ungodliness will destroy a New Testament church, you understand. Now we understand the persecution that caused people to turn away from serving the Lord out of fear. We also know that untruth or false doctrine can make a church ineffective. Let's go back to that for just a moment. Think about, number one, if we were to preach false doctrine here, if we were to embrace some false doctrine. If we're not preaching the truth here, what do we really have to offer? I mean, think about it. If we can attract people by the truth that's outside of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what more do we have? I understand there's some really good food out there that we're going to enjoy here in just a few moments, but they can get that anywhere. I mean, you go to a restaurant, so there's an outstanding restaurant, so great cooks in the community, their folks can really get that. So if that's why they're coming, I don't want them to come for that reason. I want them to come because they believe the truth and love the truth, but embrace the truth and acknowledge the truth and live the truth. Anyway, the same thing with immorality. So how do we ward that off?
Thank you.
go back to where you left it, and there it'll be. So that was the blessing for the church of Ephesus. Since they left it, they knew right where to go to find it. Just go right back to the Lord Jesus himself. You remember when the Lord was 12 years old, and his brother and his father, they lost him. When they left him, they lost him. What a day's journey, but it took them 3 days to find him. And there he was, where he needed to be, in the house of God. I hope if I'm ever lost, if I'm ever left, I hope that you just find me in the Lord's house. The Lord, when he was left and lost by his parents, he went to the house of God, and there he was confounding the doctors and the lawyers, that means the doctors of the law. He was confounding them both with the questions that he asked and the answers that he gave them. And when Mary and Joseph came in, grieved that their son had been lost for 3 days, which wasn't his fault, it was their fault. Remember what he said? Wish you not, or know you not, that I must be about my father's business. He wasn't talking about Joseph there, he was talking about his father in heaven. So even at the age of 12, Jesus was concerned about the father's business. Anyway, here the church at Ephesus, they had left their first love. That means they were just cold. You could come into their assembly and hear the preaching, but there was no power to it. You could hear the singing, but there was no spirit to it. You could hear the prayers offered up, but there just was no life in them. Why? Because they had left their first love. But that's not the only church that had that problem. Look at the church at Laodicea. We find that the Lord writes to them. He says in Revelation 3, verse 14, he says, under the angel of the church that Laodicea is right. These things said to Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I know that thou art cold or hot. I heard a lot of preachers say they want their tea cold and their coffee hot. I like my tea cold. I don't care for hot tea. Coffee, I'll drink it cold, hot, or anywhere in between. I like it anyway. You'll make it and hand it to me. It can be ice cold. It can be steaming hot. It can be lukewarm. I just don't care as long as I'm drinking it. Give me about a pot a day and I'm satisfied. But the Lord is not me and I'm not the Lord. The Lord says you need to be cold or you need to be hot. Get off the fence, in other words, is what the Lord said. He said, you're not hot or cold. Why? Notice what he goes on to say. He says, you're lukewarm, and because you're neither cold or hot, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Well, how are they lukewarm? Notice what he says. You say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have needed nothing. That's how they were lukewarm. I have everything that I need. Prosperity is one of the greatest dangers for the Church of Jesus Christ. When we feel like we have everything that we need, oh, here is a church. We've got a nice facility. We have a pastor. We have deacons. We have friends. trying to criticize the singing of this church, and one of the greatest problems about our singing is because we don't have the full congregation here oftentimes until 11 o'clock or after. But if every member was here at 10:30 and in their seat and ready to sing the very first hymn, I promise you the song service would improve just from that. I encourage you to be here on time every time at a worship hall. And here's something coming real soon. One Sunday coming up shortly, I'm going to tell you which one. We're going to start preaching at 10:30 and sing at 11:30 for some of those of you who don't get here on time to have a whole song service. That's coming real soon. I just won't tell you the date, because otherwise you'll show up on time that day. And maybe it won't happen, we'll see. But anyway, when people are consistently late, imagine if you're an employer. What do they say to you when your employees are consistently late? It tells them, no, you know what, they don't care too much about their job. They don't care about others that work with them. Because during that time while they're waiting to show up to work, who's all the work falling on? Falling on somebody else. I used to work for 911. We had usually 5 dispatchers on at any given time. And when people were showing up late, it affected the rest of us because there were people sitting on hold trying to get to emergency services. And yet we had people that were just lollygagging in and literally lives were on the line. It also tells you, as an employer, they're not too concerned about discipline. They don't think you're going to do anything about it. Well, that's not how the Lord is. No, Lord, we ought to have more respect for God in heaven than we do our natural employers where we work. And we ought to have more respect and fear of God than we do of our employers where we work. We ought to have more respect for God and His service than we do our school teachers and our college professors, our doctors. You know, it's amazing to me, you can go to the doctor's office and they want you there 15 minutes early. But a lot of times when you wait an hour to get in, and I'd like to bill them for my time like they would bill me for their time if I don't show up. My great-grandparents, I've already mentioned them already, my grandfather was a deacon in the church, and so we got to church by 9 o'clock every Sunday. And we had to drive over an hour to get there. You see, back in those days, we didn't have something heat there. We had just gas stoves in each corner of the building. And so in the wintertime, somebody had to get there early enough to heat the building up. In the summertime, we had a couple wind units. Somebody had to get there and turn that on so the building would be cool. I think members here just think that all of this miraculously happens. It's amazing to me that everybody wants to show up at 10:30, 10:45, 10:50, 11 o'clock, and just say, well, everything's just going to be taken care of. Like Brother Killian used to say about the mowing, just a mowing angel shows up and mows the grass, and then a limb angel comes and takes care of the limb. An angel comes and turns the lights on. An angel comes and gets the lunch for the room ready. Somebody's got to do all that to understand. Well, when we would get to church at 9 o'clock, people began to take note of that. And when I was growing up, by 9:30, most of the church was there. And we would have fellowship. We'd have coffee and donuts. And because we were there so early, we'd all of God. That's a terrible sign of indifference. And again, if you don't have a personal time with the Lord in His Word on a regular basis, that's a sign that you're indifferent to the things of God. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, he says, "Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." There's great blessings in being consistent in the service of God. Now, you've got to be consistent in your love for the Lord, but also in the things that God's commanded us to do. You can't pick one or the other. You need to be consistent not only in the love for Him, but also in consistent in the things He's commanded of you and to you. So here Paul says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I close with this verse, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. The Apostle Paul said, "Let Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." I don't really care a whole lot about where he came from, but I am very concerned about where he's at and what he's doing. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. That means what he's employing to try to derail us in our service to God. Again, if there's a healthy, vibrant church, he wants to try to take it off track. He'll try to run us with persecution. He'll try to run us with false doctrine. He'll try to run us with immorality. He'll try to run us with indifference. He'll pick whichever one works. So we need to always be on guard for all four of them. And remember all the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant." That means be aware. He says, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he'll devour you with indifference as well as he will with immorality, or as well as he will with persecution, or with false doctrine. He doesn't care what he uses to get you to quit serving the Lord. All he cares about is to get you to quit serving the Lord. Well, as for me, I want to be faithful in service. And the Apostle Paul, and I'll close with this. I say I close with that one. You know, never believe a preacher when he says he's closing. He's supposed to be honest, but anyway. Hebrews 6, verse 11. Paul says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Well, Paul just said there, we want you to be as faithful in your middle years and your last years as you were in your first years of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we want you faithful all the way and hope to the end. Don't give up. Don't say, well, it just doesn't matter. It matters greatly. It's very important for you. It's important for others. But most important is what God has commanded, and it's what we're to do. It's to meet together and worship and praise His name. I don't want to be like the church at Sardis. I don't want to have a name that we're living, but we're really dead. And I'm not concerned that we're dead. That's not the whole reason that I'm preaching this. Last week we looked at 2 Peter 3 about growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, as we go forward into this,